If you grabbed one this morning, you can look at your worship guide. We're going to get there. If not, you can follow along on YouVersion. You can download that app, and you'll be able to find the church, and you can do that digitally. And we encourage you to do that, because we've learned over the years that if you take notes, whether it's digitally or your own notebook or on the worship guide, that it tends to stick. It's just one of those things that we encourage people to do and to be able to engage and be able to learn and understand as they continue to move. We're in a series that we're calling You Decide. And it's all about perspective. It's about how each and every one of us can have a different perspective on the same event, the same thing that happens. And it all depends upon the attitude that we have at that point in time as to how we see what is going on. And so we've talked about being optimistic. We've talked about being an encouraging person. We've talked about being a grateful person. And today, we're going to talk about something called enthusiasm. And today, the title of the message is called, I'm Enthusiastic. And honestly, you know, it's 10:38, 10:42, something like that. And rarely at this point in the morning are people super enthusiastic. Now, I want to really quickly just do a quick, just a quick poll here. How many of you are morning people? Like, the sun is up and you're like, woohoo, praise the Lord. This is just, I love. We all hate you. Just saying right now. The rest of us hate you, okay? Because literally, it's like you get up and you're just like, oh, I'm ready. You don't need coffee. You're just good to go. You're excited. And the rest of us are like, shut up. Be quiet. We want to sleep a little longer. But, you know, we actually love that, seriously, about you. We wish we had that ability, because mornings are often difficult. I'm a night owl. I'm like, if it's 1 o'clock in the morning, that's probably close to my bedtime. When I'm ready to go, how many of you are like night owl people? You're like, yeah, all right, cool. Some of you are night owls. You're like, no, I'm actually a morning person. I get up at 3, so I'm not sure if I'm a night owl or what it is. But, you know, we just all have different personalities. But here's what's cool. Your perspective isn't based in your personality. And that's good, because some of us, our personalities are a little rough sometimes. And so sometimes we really struggle like getting the right perspective. So for different people, yeah, different perspectives may be a little more difficult, but it doesn't matter. Your perspective can be changed by the choices that you make. And today we're talking about enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. We're going to begin with a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 through 58. And it says this, "For sin is the sting that results in death." Now, this morning, I'm just going to kind of walk through this, but I'm going to pull some pieces out, and we're going to talk about it as we get through this verse. So I'm going to pause here for just a second. We're going to keep it up. So he says, "For sin is the sting that results in death." And here's what Paul is saying. Paul's the writer of this. He wrote to a group of people in a place called Corinth. Therefore, they're called Corinthians. And he's writing this letter to them. And he says, you know, we got to understand that sin is the thing that makes death scary. The reason that we fear death is because of the sin or the mistakes or the bad things that we've done in our life, because we know that after death or at death, we're going to be judged for the things that we did in our life. And so sin causes death to be that scary thing. And then he goes on to say, and the law gives sin its power. So Paul says, okay, so sin is what causes death to be scary, and the reason that it's scary is because of the law, because the law says that the penalty of sin is death. And it's not just kind of a death of the physical body, it's a death of the spiritual body too. It's a separation from God. So he says, the reason we fear death, the sting of death, is because of sin, because of the things that we do in our lives that are wrong, that don't measure up to God. And the reason that we're scared of that is because we know the law, and the law is that someday we have to pay for our sins. Someday it's going to catch up with us. And then he goes on, he says, but thank God, because he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, listen, sin is why you fear death. And death, we fear that because of the sin that we've committed. And the law says that we have to pay the penalty of the price of sin, which is death. But Jesus Christ and his paying of the penalty for our sin, not only does that cause the power of sin to be broken, but the punishment for our sin to be removed. And our fear of death can be overcome, all because of Jesus Christ. And so he goes, thank God, this is so exciting when you understand what Jesus Christ really did in our lives. We don't have to fear sin anymore. We don't have to fear the law anymore. We don't have to fear death anymore. We can literally live our lives free. And then I love what how he ends it. He goes, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. So Paul says, okay, since all of that is true, sin and death and the law and Jesus Christ giving us victory, we don't have to fear that stuff anymore, we've overcome it, the penalty of sin has been removed. Since all that stuff is true, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, instead of walking around worried about everything, and have you been there? Like this is like this morning. Have you been there, right? You're like, you only have one shoe, child. Where is your other shoe? You're like, you're walking around worried about everything. Instead of being worried about everything, instead of being intimidated by everyone, you ever been afraid to speak the truth and the repercussions that might come because of that? He says, instead of being worried about everything, instead of being intimidated by everyone, instead of being fearful about how things are going to turn out, you got to remember Jesus already won. You got to remember he's already won. The thing that you should be scared of most, which is sin, and then death, which brings judgment, he's already won. He's already defeated that. So be strong. In fact, do me a favor. We're going to say this together. Say, be strong. Be strong. Hey, I don't know who said that over here, but that was good. Beefy. All right. Be strong. And he says, be immovable. Say, be immovable. You see, he doesn't use like, listen, you know, don't be wimpy. He says, be strong. Be immovable. And then he uses a word that for many churches has never, ever been experienced. He uses the word enthusiasm. I like that. I don't know who did that, but it's good. I like y'all responding this morning. That's good. I like that. He says, be enthusiastic. Be enthusiastic. Have energy. Have excitement. Have joy about all this. Because if we understand that God has already won, then we don't have anything to fear. We can just live our life the way that God has called us to live it. And yes, stuff's going to happen. Let me just pause really quickly. Just because you follow Jesus Christ does not mean that your boyfriend won't break up with you. Just because you follow Jesus Christ does not mean that every time you turn the key to your car, it will always start. In fact, this week, I was driving my truck, and all of a sudden, I had no brakes. That was exciting. Woo! Praise the Lord! It was exciting. Right? Just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that bad stuff isn't going to happen. It does mean that in the bad stuff, God is there. And he will use even the bad stuff, even the crap, to turn it out to be good and positive and encouraging and uplifting and challenging and turning you into the person that he wants you to be. You see, that's the beauty of being able to follow Jesus Christ. It's that all the stuff that you have to fight through isn't wasted. And so he says, be joyful. Have enthusiasm. Now, that word enthusiasm, I love it. And you know I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm going to be real honest with you all. I tell you this every time I use one of these words. Because I'm not like, well, according to my Greek studies. No, I looked it up on the internet, and here's what it means, okay? It's the Greek word enthusiasmos. Enthusiasmos. Now, I love that. In fact, let's say that together, because it's just fun to say. Enthusiasmos. You got to say it with there. It sounds like a bad comic book villain, right? I've come to steal your joy. Yeah, enthusiasmos. It's this powerful word. In fact, when it was first used, it was actually a negative word. It was a negative connotation. It meant you are hyper-religious. Did you know the word enthusiasm literally was a derogatory phrase that originally started in the Greek culture because you got too much God in you. That's literally what it means. The first two letters, E-N, is the Greek word N. It's our word in, I-N. And the next word there is theos or thuos, which means God. In other words, you got too much God in you. You need to back it back. You need to calm down the whole God thing, okay? And so it was this derogatory, this slang term that they would say, listen, you got too much God in you. You are a religious fanatic. Now, isn't that crazy that a word that was originally defined, and actually the word itself actually means you got God in you, that often when the people who are supposed to have God in you are the least enthusiastic people on the planet? Think about that for a second. Trace was watching this show the other day, and I walked in, and the family's all trying to get ready, and the dad's like, let's just go to church. And the daughter's like, why do we have to go to church? Because we got to hedge our bets. We don't know what's going to happen. And they walk into this church. It's like pews, like red padded pews. Whew, yes, that is okay. So, and it's like dead, and I'm going, why do they portray all churches like that? I don't get that. Jason goes, because most of them are. You know what? That's not the way that God, and I'm not slamming other churches. I'm literally saying we have allowed that to become the norm for Christians. And that should not be the case. In fact, Christians should be the most enthusiastic, the most joyful, the most expressive, the most engaged people on the planet, because we know how the story ends. Even if you're in a valley, even if you're in the hard stuff, even if stuff doesn't work the way you want to, you know that in the end, God wins. And if you are in God, that means you win. And so you don't have to worry about everything. You don't have to stress out. You don't have to go bald pulling your hair out. Some of you are just going bald. But, you know, tell people it's because you got stressed out. Just tell them that, and it'll all be. Here's the big idea. If you forget everything else, if this is your first time here at Friendship, I always give kind of a big idea. That you can kind of, it's the big hook that everything else hangs off of, okay? If you miss everything else, don't miss this. And here's the big idea. I am enthusiastic when I remember that God has already won. I am enthusiastic when I remember that God has already won. Now, here's the thing. If you forget that God has already won, guess what you remember? All your trouble, all your hardship, all your difficulty, all your money problems, how much things are going to cost when your house starts to break down, because it always happens. How much money your kids are going to cost you all the time. I was going to say when they go to college, but it's just all the time. Right? That's just the reality. And so when you do that, you get focused on things that aren't what really matter, because what really matters is he already won. And if he already won, then it doesn't matter what comes your way. You can step up to that and you can say, hey, this may be hard, or this is hard, or this is difficult, or this really sucks, but I know he already won. And I want to share with you a passage in Scripture. And if you're a guy here today, I want you to listen really carefully, because I get so fed up when people say, well, Christianity is really very feminine and that type of thing. I'm like, well, then you haven't read your Bible, okay? Because when you read your Bible, you discover some amazing men who did some amazing things. And when you read your Bible and you really read it, you don't like skim over it, you realize some of the most amazing feats of strength, of victory, of bravery, of toughness are recorded in the Word of God. And they were men who were passionate about following God. And this is one of my favorite. In fact, if they had me, when I was 6 years old in Sunday school, memorize verses like this, I would have every verse still remembered today. Because I want to read this verse for you. It's in the book of 1 Samuel. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 46. And it's about when this big giant, who the Bible says was 9 feet tall, came out to challenge the people of Israel with the other Philistine army. And they did this thing where they would like, hey, you send out your best guy, we'll send out Goliath. And whoever wins, the other side will surrender to. And instead of all of us being slaughtered, then we'll just do it that way. Well, Goliath comes walking out, and the Hebrew army, they're like, yeah, I'm going to take a nap, because he scares me to death. And we're talking men here. We're talking warriors. We're talking King Saul, who had killed hundreds and hundreds of people, who had led men into battle for 20 years at this point in time. He was a seasoned veteran, and he was terrified. And this little kid, probably 12, maybe 13, at max 16, shows up to bring his brothers bread and cheese and goat milk, because they were at the war. And he shows up and he hears this 9-foot giant taunting the Israelite army. "Where is your God, you puny little Hebrews?" And he's just taunting them. And David's like, who's going to shut his mouth? Or which one of you guys is going to shut his mouth? And they're like, "It's 110 over. I think that's who's going to shut his mouth." And so David's walking through going, who's going to shut this guy's mouth? And finally David goes, "Well, if no one else is going to do it, I'm going to do it, because I know that God's already won." And listen to what he says, and I love this. I'm going to read it here for you. 1 Samuel. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin." Now let's pause for a minute. Sword. Is that a weapon or is that a nice thing? Okay. Then he says spear. Weapon or nice thing? Okay, and then javelin, weapon or nice thing. So he's like, "Listen, I know you got all the weapons, and I got a sling." Like, really? A sling? It's kind of like my girls have got me watching this thing called Stranger Things. If you watch it at all, and the guy's got like this wrist rocket, it's like, "What are you going to do with that? Tick it off?" So it's the same thing. It's like, "What are you going to do with that? Tick him off?" And Goliath's like, "What are you going to do? You're going to hit me with your little pebble?" And David goes, "Let me tell you something. You got the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies." What are you going to do? Then he goes, "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, whom you've ticked off, he's not happy. And I want to tell you this, today the Lord will conquer you." And then I love this next line, "Oh, and I will kill you. I will kill you, and then what I'm going to do after I kill you, I'm going to cut off your head. And then I'm going to do this. After you have died and I have cut off your head, then I'm going to give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel." All the men go, "Yeah." That's like, "Yeah, that's right." He's like, "I'm going to run into fire." David's like, "I don't know who you think you are, but I know who God is, and I know he's already won, so I'm going to take you out." And we look at this, and this is an amazing thing, because when David said he was going to do it, his brothers thought he was an idiot. His oldest brother, literally looked at him and goes, "What is wrong with you? Do you not see that guy? I mean, every guy here is a warrior. You are a messenger boy. You brought us milk and cheese. What are you going to give him, bad cheese and hope he dies? I mean, seriously, you're an idiot." When David went to Saul, King Saul thought he was suicidal. He's like, "Okay, I guess so. If you want to die in battle, here's all my armor." And David's like wearing the armor like he's, you know, wearing a pair of size 10 shoes, and he's got a 4-foot. And he's like, I can't do anything in this. I got to take this stuff off." And so I was like, "So let me get this straight. You're going to go against the guy with the sword, the spear, and the javelin. In fact, he has to have literally an armor bearer because he has so many weapons, who is 9 foot tall, and you're going to go in your shepherd's thing with a sling." And David's like, "Why don't we get some stones on the way?" So it's okay. And then he goes out there, and he doesn't just like take care of business. He taunts the Philistine. He's like, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. No, wait, pause for just a second. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to kill you, then I'm going to cut off your head, and then all of your men, I'm going to feed their carcasses to the birds. That's what I'm going to do." And notice this, because I love what happens when your enthusiasm starts to fill inside you. You know what happens? Everybody starts to question you. Do you know that? When you start to get excited about God, your enthusiasm is going to be questioned and assaulted and ridiculed by those people who have never felt the thrill of jumping out in faith when it scares you half to death. Because people go, man, David must not have been scared. Let me tell you something. I think David was terrified. But I also believe this. He knew that whatever happened, it's what God wanted to have happen. And he wanted to be a part of it. He wasn't sure how it was going to happen, but he knew that God was going to take care of it. So he jumped out in faith. And when you start doing stuff like that, when you have enthusiasm about God, you're going to have people all around you that start to really kind of be the wet blanket to your soul. When you're like, man, I really want to do this for God, they'll be like, well, I mean, that's not going to work. Listen, my favorite line of all time, we've never done it. How does it end? That way before. They just want to in Jesus' name, punch him right in the face when they say stuff like that. Throat punch, right then, right there, in Jesus' name, all right? We've never done it that way before. That'll never work. You'll look foolish if you fail. You'll look like a fool if you fail. Who do you think you are? Would you put your arms down? Because not only are you embarrassing me, but now you're singing too loud. Why do you volunteer so much? You seriously go to church every Sunday? What's wrong with you? And you will constantly be surrounded by people who doubt you and are negative. And oh, by the way, you'll not just have the people around you that'll doubt you and will be negative, but you'll have thoughts inside your own head that will begin to cause you to doubt. And I want to be really clear, because some of you need to hear this today, and it's so important. If you allow the people around you and the thoughts inside of your head to cause you to doubt, and you allow those doubts to stay in your mind, you will never do anything great for God. You go, how do you know that? Because doubt leads to fear. And fear erodes your faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. If you allow the doubts and you allow the negativity to be able to embed yourself in your mind and in your ability to trust God, you will never be able to do anything of any significance for the kingdom of God. Because everything that's ever been done that moved the ball forward with the kingdom of God was done in faith. And we don't do it because it makes sense. Because quite frankly, little boy David going after 9-foot-tall, seasoned veteran Goliath with all of his weapons, does that make sense? Answer, that's stupid. What are you doing? David, I kind of like you. Can you not, die today? He's like, don't worry, God's got it. You don't do it because it's easy, because it never is. Honestly, do you think it was easy for David to jump out there with his tunic on and nothing else and go out? I mean, you talk about feeling exposed. You've got an army on one side of the mountain, an army on the other side of the mountain. Goliath is standing there as big as life, and you walk out, and the only thing that's separating the two of you is a little stream. But hey, it's got smooth stones. And you know what I love about this, and people don't realize this, and I love this, this is so cool. I often wonder, why did David pick, because it says, right, David picked 5 smooth stones. And you get the smooth part, right, because you're flinging it, and so you want it to kind of not do the curve thing. That would have been bad. Take out the armor bearer instead. Sorry, dude, you were in the way. But you realize that Goliath had 4 brothers that were also warriors? So why did David get 5 stones? 1 for Goliath and all 4 of the brothers. I love that. Because I'm not thinking he thought he was going to miss. I think he's like, all right, I'm going to kill him, and then the brothers are going to come out. I got to sling some more, so I got to get ready. I'm going to be prepared for anything. And so David does this, and he gets ready. But the only way that you can actually have the ability to be able to do kind of what David did is when you understand that you're doing these things not because it's easy, not because it makes sense, not even because you're prepared, because most of the time you're not going to be prepared. The reality is you do it because God called you out. You ever been somewhere doing something and an opportunity was presented? Hey, you know what? We want some people to X. And in your heart, you're like, oh, God's pointing the finger right at me right now. God called you out. God reached in and he started to tug on your heart. And he's like, man, this is what I want you to do. And you're like, oh, I just don't know. And then God whispered into your mind and your mind exploded with all these ideas and dreams and possibilities and hopes. And that's why you do it. You do it because you know that God has called you to do it. And you're willing to step out in faith because God has already won. So you do it. Even though you're terrified. Even though you don't feel you're prepared. Even though it sounds ridiculous and stupid, but you have within you an unbridled enthusiasm. And so you, like David, run into the mouth of the battle. And that's the first thing I want you to know about what happens when enthusiasm is in you. When I am filled with enthusiasm, when enthusiasm fills my heart, I run to serve God. When enthusiasm fills my heart, when I am filled with a passion for God, when I understand his purpose for my life, when I have those dreams and those visions and those ideas of what God wants me to do in my life, I don't just stand around. I run to serve God. And I want you to see this. This is so awesome. This is the next part of the story, if you will, in 1 Samuel 17. It says, as Goliath moved closer to attack, so Goliath, big old, you know, 9-foot guy, he starts coming towards David. And so David doesn't just stand there and wait. Watch what David does. He says, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly what? He ran. He didn't stand there waiting for his vision and his dream and his hope to come to him. What did he do? He ran out and met it. He ran quickly out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone. He hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. Whop! I love this. Then I love this next part. Watch this. It says this. And the stone sank in. Now, I'm going to go a little extra biblical right now. And I'm going to go the Dave commentary of this because I've read this so many times. This is literally namesake, okay? This is where my name comes from. And I love David and I've studied him. And I love this because the phrasing of this is so unique. Have you ever taken a stone and thrown it at anything? Anybody? All the boys in the room? Okay, yeah, we've done that, right? And when you throw it at something, does it embed? No, it doesn't. I mean, it doesn't matter how hard you throw it, it's going to bounce off. So in my mind, again, extra biblical David commentary version, okay, is that as David slung that stone, God caught it and grabbed the back of Goliath's head and went, there we go. That's how we're going to do it. Because the stone sank in. I'm going to share with you something that most people don't catch when they read, and I want you to see this because this is so cool. And he fell face down on the ground, and then David what? He ran. He ran over, and he pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to what? We often think the stone killed Goliath. It wasn't. David walks over and, like a boss, pulls out the big boy's own sword, which was probably about as tall as David, and kills him with it. Now, in my mind, he takes it and does kind of the over the head type of thing, broadsword right through the middle of the chest. That, in my mind, that's what I see. And then, just in case, David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword out of his sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. He's like, just in case you think you're going to come back, I want everybody on the other side to see that I killed him. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and what? You see, when you are filled with enthusiasm for God, not only do you run to do what God has called you to do, but then when you face the battle and you think it's too much to overcome and you don't think you can overcome it and it scares you half to death because you don't feel like you're prepared and everyone has doubted you and everyone has told you it cannot be, it will not be, we've never done it that way before, when you actually stand and run in the presence and the power of God, guess what that does? It then turns tail and runs because it also knows that when it's all said and done, God still wins. And so you can allow that enthusiasm to fill your heart and your soul as you passionately pursue what God has called you to do. But I want to look at the other side for a moment. We're going to fast forward about 20 years. And this man that was filled with enthusiasm and ran to serve God now was filled with something else. He's become apathetic. He's become complacent. He's no longer thrilled or impassioned to run to serve God. He is much more concerned about his own comfort and his own ease. And so the second thing I want you to know is this, is that not only when you're filled with enthusiasm do you run to serve God, but when apathy and complacency fills my heart, I stay to serve my comfort. You see, the opposite of enthusiasm is not hatred. It's not atheism. The opposite of enthusiasm is complacency. It's comfort. It's apathy. And in that apathy, in that complacency, in that comfort, you will be pulled further and further and further away from the purpose that God made you for. And although you will be more comfortable and you will feel more safe, you will be unfulfilled. You will struggle to even see why you do what you do. And you will be set up to fail miserably. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. This mighty young man who was willing to go toe-to-toe with the greatest warrior of their generation with no training, no armor, just a couple of rocks and a leather pocket slop, right? That's all he had. Now is sitting at home. In the spring of the year when kings normally go out to war, David what? Isn't that interesting? When he was enthusiastic about God, he ran. When he was complacent, he sent. Once you go take care of that. You can handle that. Joab, just go on. He sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. Now, they destroyed the Ammonite army, and in fact, David could probably reason in his mind, well, that was a victory, right? It was a victory. So I must not have done anything really that wrong. God gave the victory anyways. And they laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David, what? He stayed. Even after hearing that there was a siege going on, David still stayed. Behind at Jerusalem. And late one afternoon, I love this, after his midday rest, wow. Not only was he complacent and comfortable and safe, sounds like he was bored. David got out of bed and was what? Walking on the roof of his palace. And as he looked over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Most of you know what happens going forward. But if you don't, let me just make it down for you. David's apathy and complacency opened the door to disobedience by not leading his men. And then a wandering eye caused him to lust and then commit adultery, which led to an attempted cover-up which failed. And then David had Bathsheba's husband Uriah assassinated. And by the way, Uriah was also part of David's personal security team. It was someone he knew. And as a result of his sinfulness, the baby that Bathsheba conceived during their affair died. His own family rebelled against him. He even had one of his own sons attempt to overthrow and kill him, all because instead of running to serve God, he stayed to serve himself. He chose comfort over commitment. Now let me ask you something. Are you comfortable? Do you feel safe? Is your life predictable? Those are words we often, in our humanity, embrace. But you know, God doesn't use any of those words to describe your walk with Him. So what do you do? When you find yourself in the same place as David, you're lukewarm and apathetic and complacent, what do? Well, you humbly approach God and you ask Him to light that fire again. You ask Him to stoke the passion, to ignite your enthusiasm. David puts it this way in his prayer of repentance to God in Psalm 51. He says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He says, give me a new passion for your purpose. I don't want to be who I am right now. I'm looking at myself and I realize my heart is not inflamed with a desire to serve you. And then he says, renew a loyal spirit within me. God, help me renew my commitment to your cause. Whatever it takes, I don't care, God. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. I fully surrender. I'm ready to do it. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. He says, God, I remember what it was like when I looked out at Goliath and you pointed at me and you said, yeah, this is for you. And you tugged on my heart and you whispered in my ear and you said, this is what I want you to do. And I was filled with that enthusiasm. And I knew what you wanted me to do. God, restore that to me. I don't want to live halfway. I don't want to live comfortable. I don't want to live safe. I want to live on the cutting edge of your will for my life so that I can be filled with enthusiasm again. Now, I don't know who this is for, how many of you this is for today. So I'm going to ask you to do something. We did it earlier in this series, and I just feel this is one of those series that it's important to end my teaching like this. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is everything that you've got in your hands and, you know, your books, your Bible, your phones, all that stuff, you just put it to the side. Just put it to the side. Get your hands completely empty of anything. And I'm going to ask you if you would just all stand. Just stand. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you like, all right, now do a lap, show your enthusiasm. No. But I do want to pray for you. Because I think there is power. No, I don't think. I know there is power in prayer. And some of you, quite frankly, you want this, but you are afraid to take this. Because it's scary. And it is. So I'm going to ask you if you would just bow your heads, just close your eyes. I'm just going to pray over you this morning. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for everyone that's here. God, we are absolutely humbled that you would desire to fill us with your enthusiasm. And God, I pray for the people that are here today who are struggling. They have been floating along for too long. They have gotten comfortable. They feel lukewarm. They are comfy and cozy and safe. And God, today as we've taught your word, there has been a stirring in their heart and their mind, and they realize it's time to make a change, but they're terrified of what others might say. They're terrified about what it might cost. They're terrified because they don't think they're ready. And so God, I pray, through the power of your word, through the power of your prayer, our prayers this morning, that you would encourage them, that you would fill them with courage to take that next step, to not wait another moment or another day, but rather, God, to actually allow you to fill them with yourself, that they would not be bashful, that they would be thankful for who you are, and they would believe who you say that they are. That we would embrace it, and that God, as we transition out into the teaching of the word and we start proclaiming truth through the music, God, I pray that we would not do it because we're just mouthing the words we see on the screen, but it would be a passionate plea that, God, we would embrace who you've called us to be. We would step out in faith because we know without faith it is impossible to please you, and God, we want to please you. We want to experience the joy of your salvation, a new heart, a new passion, and restore our willingness to follow you, whatever the cost. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.